It's my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker, Dr. Barry Black. On November 19th, 2015, I got to be the United States Senate chaplain for a day. What a privilege it was. I had a privilege that not very many pastors get in a couple of ways. Number one, on that day I got to open the U.S. Senate session with prayer. The second thing was, the second privilege was I got to spend a good portion of that day with Dr. Barry Black, the United States Senate chaplain. And as I spent some time in his office, as we just kind of got to know each other, I was amazed at this gentleman's humility. Because as I looked at all of the pictures on the wall in his office, they were of the most famous world spiritual leaders that you could name. Dr. Black welcomes every spiritual religious dignitary that comes to the United States. He's the first to greet them. And yet, while I sat in his office, I was treated like I was a dignitary, like I was a big deal, pastor from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And that's the way he made me feel. And Brenda, his wife, I think is here for this service. Wave at me, Brenda. If there you are in the back, Brenda made the trip this year. Brenda, we're so blessed. Would you stand so we can welcome you and honor you this morning and greet you in the Lord? Yeah. Chaplain Black came a couple of years ago to minister at Central. You won't be disappointed. I will say this, though. He preaches a different sermon every service. And he shared with us last night, we challenged him a little bit about not using any notes. And he said, if you know it, you don't need notes. Ouch. Come on, brother. You got to show pastor a little bit of love, the one that uses notes. But would you welcome with me the 62nd chaplain of the United States Senate, Dr. Barry Black.
I know you are most grateful because you have a very funny pastor. Thank you very much, Pastor Jeff, for those words. I was being introduced once, and the individual, I had a full manuscript, and the individual introduced me, says, and you will be delighted to hear him. He has a photographic memory. And then I said, oh, Lord Jesus. So anyway, hyperbolic, that's all right. What a blessed privilege it is to be here. I am very grateful that my dear wife, Brenda, was able to travel with me and for the delightful time we've had. We've had some very hot weather on the East Coast, a record number of 90-degree plus days, and it's nice to feel the little bite of winter and to know, you know, until you feel a little nip, you don't even know you're alive. So thank God that South Dakota provides that so generously, I might add. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about choosing God's painful will. And it's a little bit like what we talked about last evening. Last evening we talked about praying without intimidation, and I mentioned to the group that I was very often reluctant to pray what I consider the perfect petition, which makes any prayer perfect, thy will be done. It's in the Our Father. But there's so many things that happen to us that if we had a vote, we would not have wanted that to happen to us. And when the will of God is painful, when it means nail prints in our hands and a thorn-crowned brow, we are often very reluctant to choose that. And many of us, I think, forget that our Lord, He wanted to live. He was 33 years of age. He did not want to die in the sense of, I can't wait until it happens. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays and he says to God, Father, all things are possible for you. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And God's response was, impossible. If the mission is to be accomplished, it is impossible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. You, my son, are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You, my son, are the suffering servant of Isaiah, wounded for the transgressions of humanity, bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of their peace will be upon you, and they will be healed by your stripes. And our blessed Lord said, nevertheless, let your will be done. He chose the painful will of God. I mean, come on now. Peter, I mean, I could see denying him once, but three times? I don't know. But the blankety blank, blank, blank. No. Judas betraying him for 30 pieces of silver, sealed with a kiss. Betrayeth thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And yet our Lord said, let your will be done. And so I want to challenge you to believe that in everything, Romans 8:28, God is working for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purposes. Now, you know, I teach this, and I've been teaching it 4 Bible studies a week for now going on 17 years at the U.S. Senate. And you forget that when you preach, people start believing what you're saying. You know, sometimes you just think you're just talking. So I was on my way to my Friday Bible study. There are about 150 folk who come to that. And somebody said, Chaplain, I just want to give you a heads up. And he gave the name of the individual. I'll have a fictitious name. It said, Jeremy was just fired. And he said, you may want to minister to him. And I said, I'll keep that in mind. And so I go in and I see Jeremy, and I'm, you know, reluctant. I want to minister to him, and the people are in line eating. By the way, Pastor Jeff, I've discovered that there's a secret to maintaining large crowds at Bible studies on Capitol Hill. The principle is if you feed them, they will come. Okay, so like the Field of Dreams. All right. And so they're in line getting food. And so I said, Jeremy, how's it going? Praise the Lord, Chaplain. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I said, oh my goodness, maybe I got the wrong. Yeah, he did say, Jeremy, is everything all right, Jeremy? And then, praise God. Couldn't be better, Chaplain. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just glad to be at Bible study. We may have to have an intervention with Jeremy here. This is not good. This is really bad. I mean, I know a little bit of that. There's neurosis, but then there's psychosis. Okay. I said, well, how's it going on the job, Jeremy? I got to go, you know, with the heat-seeking mess. Praise the Lord, Chaplain. Thank you, Jesus. I was just fired. How are you feeling about? I hear you say you've just been let go. You know, reflect the feeling. And yes, Chaplain, but I believe God never closes one door without opening up a better door. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Chaplain. Okay. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's right. You can give God praise. Listen, we choose even the painful will of God. I mentioned last evening, Jesus, our Lord, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He looked down the corridors of time and he saw us. And he said, I see Charlene, and she's going to be one of my daughters, and she'll be in heaven. I see Jeff. I see Brenda. I see Beth. You know, like they used to do, this dates me, there was a program called Romper Room. Okay, some of you old-timers remember that. I see you, and out of the television, the black-and-white television. There was no color in those days. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, went through the agony of the painful will of God for you and for me. One of the best reasons for going through the painful will of God is because when we see things through an eternal perspective, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, we will see whatever we have gone through down here. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. As a light and temporary affliction, which is only for a moment.
Wow.
Yeah. You got fired? Yes, that was a light and temporary affliction, which was only for a moment. You've got health challenges and the doctor, he doesn't know what to do, she doesn't know what to do. Yes, that is a light and temporary affliction, which is only for a moment. You've got children, and that's all I'm going to say about that. Yes, that is a light and temporary affliction, which is only for a moment, okay? That's why we can choose the painful will of God. That is that eternal perspective that one day we will rejoice in. Oh, bless his holy name. But we also choose it because our blessed Lord gave us that wonderful example that the Father's way, the loving, wise, and powerful Father's way is the best way. And so in John chapter 12, as we get it on the screen, John 12, the Word of God says, now our Lord speaking, beginning with verse 27, now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus talking. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He looked into that cup and said, you've got to be kidding me. Really? I'm troubled. No, it was for this very reason that I left a rainbow-encircled throne in heaven and came to Bethlehem. I came for this hour. Had I been our Lord, I would have negotiated. I would have had to make a deal with the Father. Okay, I understand, Father. Yes, I'm going, but could I please skip puberty? Please, an infant? Really, Father? I have to come as a wrapped in swaddle. Really? Somebody has to teach me how to walk? No. This is why I came. Father, glorify your name. Do you know that is our raison d'etre? That is our reason for existence. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Glorify your name. Then God got on the loudspeaker. A voice came from heaven, probably sounding like James Earl Jones. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there, they heard the voice of God. But one group on this side said, we better get out of here. It sounds like it's going to rain. Didn't you just hear that thunder? And then on the other side, the other group, the ones with graduate degrees corrected the ones who only had GED diplomas and said, you foolish people. You obviously do not understand meteorology because that was not thunder. An angel had just spoken to him. And then our Lord spoke. This voice, he said, was not for my benefit. This voice was for your benefit. I have a connection with my Father. I don't need to hear that kind of validation. But this voice was for you, our Lord said, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with spiritual forces. Ephesians 6:12 says we're wrestling against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the chaos and the insanity that we sometimes see often have demonic origins. The prince of this world will be driven out. And one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw. It's counterintuitive. Hang me on a cross. There will be a magnetic force that will draw people from east and west, south and north. They will come drawn by incomprehensible love. Oh, bless his name. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They are still spiritually obtuse, even though he is headed for Golgotha. The disciples still think he's going to set up a temporal kingdom with one on the right and the other on the left. Only Mary, we know for certain, knew that he was about to die, for she anointed his body for burial with the spikenard and the alabaster vase. 200 days' wages she paid for it. I'm sorry, I think it may have been 300 days' wages. 200 days' wages for the feeding of the 5,000, according to Philip. Are you willing to choose the painful will of God? Well, if you are, you need to remember that courage does not mean the absence of fear. Now is my soul exceedingly troubled, even unto death. Courage does not mean you're not afraid. Hebrews 4 says, our Lord was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. It means that there were times when he felt fear. As he leaves the upper room, he says to Peter, James, and John, I need to be with people tonight. Don't let me be by myself tonight. Watch and pray with me. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? How much time do you give Jesus each day? If you just had a Bible by your remote, and every time a commercial came on, you just read a little bit of scripture until the commercial was off, you'd read through the New Testament in 3 weeks. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Courage. Remember, it does not mean the absence of fear. Remember, when Gideon was about to face 120,000 soldiers, three nations, and God called Gideon, who was trembling in a cave, a mighty man of valor. And Gideon, afraid, hiding from the Midianites. And an angel, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, you talking to me? He conscripts an army of 32,000. Now, that's courage. You know you're going up against three nations, and there are only 32,000 of you. And Gideon is proud. Lord, it's Judges chapter 7. I know it's, but praise your name. We've got 32,000 courageous. And God says, Judges 7, he says, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, Judges 7:2, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. God says, Gideon, you have just enough people that if they win, they will say, we bad, we bad, we bad. Look at what we've done. Underdogs, but we're slam dunk. God says, we've got to reduce this. Gideon said, no, you don't understand, Lord. These are courageous men. There's no way you're going to reduce them. They will stand by me. They're going to stand by you. God said, I'll tell you what you do. You say to them, anyone who is afraid can go home. Tell your 32,000 men that. It's all in Judges 7. Gideon says, men, like the beginning of the movie Patton, men, I'm here to let you know that we're, and I'm proud of you, men. We're about to fight. And I just have a little thing to say. Anyone who is afraid may leave at this moment, may go home. And 22,000, my God, my God, my God. 22,000 of the 32,000 said, see ya, don't want to be ya, we're out of here. Courage does not mean the absence of fear. In fact, the Bible says of the disciples, it says they, in Mark 10:32, they were fearful as they followed him. They're following Jesus, but they are afraid. Remember when in John 11, you know, Jesus left Bethany because the people tried to stone him. And when the message gets that Lazarus is dead or Lazarus is sick, Jesus says, we're going back to Bethany. The disciples didn't want to go, you know. And Jesus said, he's dead. He's not just sleeping. He's dead after 4 days. And Thomas says, we might as well go and die with him. Let's go on and die with him. Okay. Fearful, but following. If you're going to choose God's painful will, there's a second thing that you must know. And that is, understand that you must choose the angels over the thunder. Most of the time in our world, we choose the thunder over the angels. We choose the bad news. We choose the pessimistic news, okay? You know, there are people, how you doing? I can't complain. Come on, really? That's your best shot? I can't complain. Okay. No, 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 no. That's choosing the thunder. Mm-hmm. Why not say, how you doing? Living the dream. Living the dream. What you on? Can I have some of it? Okay. Why not be a little more upbeat? Choose the angels over the thunder. You see, one group says, I heard thunder. Wrong. The other group said, I heard angels. Wrong. It had not thundered, and no angel had spoken. It was the very voice of God the Father. But the ones who voted for the angels were closer to the truth than the ones who voted for the thunder. Lincoln refers to in his second inaugural address, the better angels of our nation. Let's be upbeat. You don't get Nobel Peace Prizes for giving speeches. I have a nightmare. No, you're not going to get another. I have a nightmare that one day, you know, y'all going to do to us what you said you're going to. No, you're not going to get a Nobel Peace Prize for that. Vote for the angels. Some of you will get that on the way home. Vote for the angels rather than the thunder. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Vote for the angels. Stop voting for the thunder all the time. I told you last night, one of the Negro spirituals that I think is one of the silliest songs ever sung and is voting for the thunder. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Really? Nobody? Nobody knows. That is sure enough voting for thunder on steroids. Hey, we need a more upbeat world. Genesis 13, Lot and Abraham. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham left, Lot left with him. Abraham became a multimillionaire, maybe even a billionaire. And Lot is benefiting from it. They have so many cattle that they're running out of grazing land, and Lot's servants are fighting against Abraham's servants. And even though Lot has benefited from Abraham's generosity and philanthropy, It is Abraham who goes to Lot to break the impasse in Genesis 13. And Abraham says, voting for the angels, not the thunder, he said, let there not be strife among us. We're brothers. I tell you what, you choose which area you want to live, which direction you want to go, and I'll go in another direction. You see, when you know that God has your back, you can afford to be merciful. Plenty more where that came from. Blessed are the merciful, says Matthew 5:7, for they shall obtain mercy. And Lot looked up and saw that the land toward Sodom and Gomorrah, it was well watered and it was flourishing. And he said, I'll take that big piece of the pie. Choose the angels over the thunder. We're quick to believe the worst. Okay? And many times we're doing what Freud called projection. Okay? We project onto other people what we know we would have done or what we have done. You know? Dorothy comes home from the date late. You know what your curfew was. You were supposed to be here at 11. Mama, Ronald had a flat tie. You know that boy didn't have a flat tie. Why are you lying to me? Well, you see, Mama is projecting. Mama remembers what she used to do when she came home in the Model T Ford of Billy Bob, okay? No. Choose the angels and not the thunder. And then there's a third thing that God told me to tell you. If you're going to choose God's painful will, use the magnetism of the cross. There is something about reflecting on Calvary that puts the pain in perspective. The writer of Hebrews is trying to challenge us with that in Hebrews 12:4 when he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood in your struggle against sin. Hebrews 12:4. So you had a bad day? Anybody put a crown of thorns on your head? You had a bad day? Anyone beat you until you had lost your strength? There is a magnetism in the cross. And when you lift Christ in your spirit day by day, meditating on the passions of Christ, oh, what power it gives you. It gives me. Use the magnetism of the cross. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by my faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's lifting the cross and remembering what he did for you and me. But then there's a final thing, and that is this. Remember that God is on your side. This voice is not for me, Jesus said. This voice is for you. My Father knows that you need to hear this voice, and he is preparing you. It's not, it is, God is on your side. You can not love him enough to make him love you more. Okay. And you cannot love him enough to make him love you less. He's already all in. Romans 8:32, if he spared not his own son, but gave him for us, what else would he withhold? So reflect on Calvary. And use the magnetism of the cross. And you'll find yourself with the hymnist saying, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, saved in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his love. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. Oh, what a blessing would come to this great church if we would remember that even when we are fearful, it does not mean that we are not courageous. Oh, what a blessing would come to this great church if we erred on the side of the angels and not the thunder. You know the sanctified gossip we do. Child, I have a burden on my heart for Sister Jones's daughter. Really? Vote for the angel. Would you want someone sharing that burden about one of your loved ones? Zip it up. That's what it says in the Greek. Okay. Zip it up. Okay. Imagine what would happen, beloved, if not a day would go by when we would not be drawn by the magnetism of Calvary. Okay. Our Lord asked his disciples for an hour. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, I'm a professional, okay? So don't try this at home. I'm a professional. I have in my devotions what I call a holy hour, where I pray through the Gospels for an hour a day, okay? I'm a professional. I want to challenge you. I'm giving you training wheels here. I want to challenge you to give God 15 minutes. I'm not asking you to do what I do. I'm not asking you to do what Pastor Jeff does, okay? I'm asking you, oh, Chandler, 15 minutes. Oh, my, 15, that's a lot of time. Really? Really? Okay. You know how excited you get when the game goes into double overtime? Yeah. Oh, yes, it's overtime. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. But this is what I want you to 15 minutes reading about the Passion of Christ. You can start in the upper room. Just the end of any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to get the Passion of our Lord through the resurrection. Spend 15 minutes reading and talking to God about what his Spirit is saying to you. Let me tell you something. This will put your prayers on steroids. I'm serious. You pray the Passion of the Scripture. Just 15 minutes. You're going to find yourself going overtime with it. 15 minutes. And most of you have Bibles on your smartphone. Yeah. Okay. I want to pray for those who are willing to make a commitment. I will give God 15 minutes a day. Okay. I've given Victor Newman 15 minutes a day. Busted. I caught him. It is a program that's addictive, my brother. I know all about it. I give the National Basketball Association, the National Football League, the major leagues, you know. I want to pray for anyone who's willing to make a commitment. Okay, Lord. As the philosopher Luther Vandross says, here and now, you get 15 minutes and schedule it, okay? Because it'll slip if you don't. Schedule it. It's not difficult. If you're willing to make that commitment, would you stand so I can pray for you, wherever you are. 15 minutes for our Lord, choosing the painful will of God. Lord, I'll give you this. Reflecting on your passion, you're washing the feet of the disciples in the upper room. You're going out to Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. Judas coming. Peter pulling out his sword and cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. I'll give you that time, Lord. I'll give you that time when you stood before Caiaphas and he blasphemed. But you told him, you will see the Son of Man, not the Son of God, the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power coming in the cloud. I'll give it to you, Lord. I'll give it to you. Heads bowed. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here today. Thank you for saints who are committed to going to the next level of spiritual excellence, and who, starting here and now, are going to commit daily time to the magnetism of Calvary, the magnetism of the cross. And God, because of this commitment, I pray that they will be drawn closer and closer to you. For you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people unto me. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the great lover of our souls. Amen and amen.